And so I don't know if you know this, but there's a scripture that refers, God refers to his word as a fire and a hammer. And you can take it from there what God's word does. It purifies and refines and breaks up sometimes when you need broken up. And plus, it just sounds very manly. So we named our men's retreat the Fire and Hammer Conference. It'll be that every year. And this year, our theme is By My Spirit, which is tender, and the Holy Spirit, a dove, peaceful and tender. Amen? And Christ, the perfect blend of all that. But make sure, come. You can still sign up. I don't think I can get you a sweatshirt now, but maybe there might be a few left. But we'd love for you to come, and it's in Ligonier, and that'd be great. Hey, if you're looking to do a practical thing right around here for ministry or missions, see Brian Miller. We have a couple in our fellowship that's just moved. They need a lot of help. He's cutting down some trees here in the next couple days. I mean, come on, fire and hammer, lumberjack, we got it all. And he needs some help transporting the cut-up pieces, so... raise your hand there, Brian. If you could help see Brian after the service, and he'll get you all connected with that. And you know that tonight we have prayer in our cafe. And if you can come downstairs and pray at 7 o'clock, what a blessing. If you can't come, there's prayer cards in the back. You can stick your prayers in the agape box, and people will pray over those. And every week at 7, Lord willing, but every week at 7 so far, we've been having Wednesday night service with also our youth group. And I know this sounds unbelievably exciting to you, because we're teaching through the book of Leviticus. That's a joke, folks. But it's not a joke. If you were here Wednesday, I got to tell you, I was really convicted, and I'm the one who was teaching about Leviticus chapter 10. And you're going to have to bear with me for a minute. I know I go into rabbit trails, but I'm actually going to go on a rabbit trail in the announcements. That's how bad I am. Breaking new ground. If you would have told me, I told Gabe and Josie this because they're the culprits that are the reason this is happening. If you'd have told me 12 years ago, we would have Legos in the sanctuary, I would say, you're wrong. But we actually have Legos in the sanctuary over there, and here's why. Now you can spell things out, and Manny, Emmanuel, did a great job of putting our theme verse right back there. If you want to know, somebody asked me this week, why do we do Community Day? Which, by the way, was tremendous. Look, I got another rabbit trail. Community Day was so amazing, and somebody... asked me, a reporter called me and asked me, texted me, asked me, what's our motivation? And I said, oh, that's easy. Doesn't take me. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ compels us. Compels us, right? Why do we do anything? What's our motivation? The love of Christ. And where is it seen? At the cross. Amen? I just gave you Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Aaron's sons took fire that wasn't on the sacrificial altar and started burning things, and they got zapped. Why? Because they were motivated by something other than strange fire. And Lord, help us that our motivation would be the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ always. Amen? And so that theme verse is back there, and that has to do with Leviticus chapter 10, which is Wednesday nights. It's my plug. 5 minutes for my plug for Wednesday nights. And we have youth group that night, and we're also on Thursdays, you'll see we have two times for women's Bible study. It's the same both times. Romans, go. It's amazing. Praise the Lord for that. So then next Friday and through Sunday, we're going to have the men's retreat at Ligonier, and our friend and two pastors from Colorado, Denver area, Aurora, are coming to share with us. On Sunday, he's going to come and teach here, Pastor Ed Taylor, and he's going to preach on this topic. It goes something like this, letting go of your past biblically. And he's going to have He's going to have his books here. He just wrote a book about it. All of the proceeds go towards missions. He doesn't take it. And so we'll have his book here about letting go of the past. But amazing. Jan and I, here's where we met Pastor Ed and his wife. Last time we went to Israel, it's so weird. You come through the security gates. Mike got stopped. Some of us do. Mike got stopped. He was a spy. Yeah, we were praying hard for Mike back in the Secret Service office back there. But anyway, he joined us, and then we all took a nose swab because it was COVID at the airport. Then they took a bus and took us to near Tel Aviv and put us in a hotel that was amazing, by the way. But you couldn't come out of your hotel room to go to dinner until you looked online on the Israeli website and see that your test cleared. And one of us didn't clear. And he led you in worship today. And not because he had COVID, it just never came through. And he still to this day has never been cleared to go anywhere. And the reason I'm telling you that is, we went down in the lobby, Jan and I, and we ran into Pastor Ed Taylor and his wife. And he was on the same tour starting the same day. And we've been friends ever since. And Xander's good friends with them. And I know Edmund and Martha know them too. So we're excited that they're here. When I was sick in the hospital, he checked on me every single day. He's a big time pastor. He wouldn't tell you that, but he is. And he checked on me every day. And he actually assigned a guy named Pastor Bob, who's also coming. So I'm so thankful for that. I've never met Pastor Bob except through the phone. And Pastor Bob would check on me too. And so I'm really looking forward to seeing them. Sorry. It was just so kind. Well, enough of that, right? And I'm ultra hot because I have my sweatshirt on. But anyway. We're going to, do I have any other announcements? Okay, good. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 3. And we're going to have to take two detours. So it won't be that big a deal. I read you one detour. We'll go there in a minute. This is all the farther you have to turn in your Bible from Matthew 3. Over to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Again, you're probably sick of me doing this. That one single page between the Testaments, that's the page that's blank, doesn't say anything really on it. And the point I'm making is there were 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. I mean, 400 years of silence. The Israelites were used to prophets speaking, God speaking to the prophets, and the Israelites listening to the prophets, and then for 400 years, there was silence. And the silence ended with this verse, or this chapter, Malachi chapter 4. You with me? You ready to follow along? Matthew chapter 4. Here's what ended the Old Testament. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. Oh, boy. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. You're like, hey, this is great news, right? And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, fear means respect, awe. You're in awe of God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God, right? But to those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise. Listen to this. With healing in his wings. Who here needs healing? I do. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Well, maybe, no, anyway. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. with the statutes and judgments. Now here it comes. Pay attention right here. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Period. Did you notice? Oh, some of you didn't notice. You're yawning. You're turning your heads. But the Old Testament ends with the word curse. And then think about it. 400 years silence. I'm trying to get you to the place where you're thinking like you lived at the time, because remember, Matthew, which is to portray Jesus as king. And of course, he came into the world as a Jewish person, of course, and he is the king of the Jews, but he's the king of kings and lord of lords. And when we started in Matthew 1, we started seeing that he was linked to Abraham, the father of the Jews. He was linked to David, the greatest king of the Jews. But then you started getting Gentiles, non-Jewish people, and you're like, what? And the gospel's right there. He's telling us this king is opening up healing for all peoples. Praise the Lord, right? Praise the Lord. 400 years of silence, and then all of a sudden, Matthew comes in. This hated Matthew. Man, I'm so glad I don't make the decisions for the Lord, because if I was making the decisions, I would not pick Matthew. But God knows what he's doing. God picks a tax collector, a Jewish tax collector who was hated by his countrymen because he took from the Romans and then took from himself and taxed his people over and over and overtaxed and took the surplus for himself. He like franchised his tax collecting business, and he was up in Galilee, and God used this man to write a gospel by the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We saw, I think in Matthew 9, that when Matthew comes to faith in Jesus Christ, one of the first things he does, he invites the publicans, the tax collectors, and the sinners to come to his house to meet Christ. And isn't that just what evangelism is? Just come and meet Christ. Let Christ do the work in your heart. I don't have to convince you, argue with you. The Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we present the gospel and plant seeds, takes over. And it's just amazing. And he did it in Matthew's life. And so we saw, what would you see if you were writing about a king? Well, you'd have to see his lineage. As we said, I could never be king or royalty in England. Why? I wasn't born into the right family. And so you have to have the right lineage. And we saw that he has the right lineage. He's linked to Abraham. He's linked to David. Know those prophecies that are in Genesis 12 and 2 Samuel 7. Go know those prophecies. And then we saw that he was born from a woman, but conceived by the Holy Spirit, not by a man, so that he was perfectly a man, but also perfectly sinless, and didn't have that sin nature. And then immediately when we encounter a king, we would expect that the king would be bowed down to or worshiped. That's why you get the Magi. The Magi now come. In this gospel, you don't really see from the shepherds. I find it funny that the shepherds, the common man, knew exactly where Jesus was in the fields and could find him. The wise men from the east didn't know where he was, but were guided by a star, ended up with Herod. Herod was a deceiver, wanted to do killing and murdering, and does do killing and murdering. And so the Lord, through angels, sends Jesus' family into Egypt. Now, time out. Remember, to a Jewish person, Egypt represented a place where God put them early on in their story. Amen? And there's a book devoted to that whole thing, and that's called the Exodus. And the Exodus, God bless you, is a picture, it really happened, of the Jews, after 400 and some years being there, coming out of Egypt into the promised land. Amen? It's a picture of redemption. And so they spent all these years, some places it's referred to as the wilderness, Egypt. You with me? That's important for the story today. So that's redemption. And you see that they're baptized, or excuse me, you see that they're worshipped by the Magi, and then a little later on, as they're in Egypt, Herod orders a hit on all the two-year-olds and below, male kids, in Bethlehem, and actually does the murdering, has people do the murdering. It's really a bloody story. And the enemy of our souls, folks, is out for murder. It says it in the book of John, and he's a liar and a thief and a deceiver, and he comes to kill and destroy, and he'll do that for us or to us if we don't stand strong in the Lord. And that's the massacre of the innocents, and now we get to this thing that's in every gospel. John just sort of mentions it. The other three, Matthew, Mark, Luke, talk about it at length. And so it's very important. In fact, raise your hand if you know who Josephus is. Josephus was a Jewish historian who wrote books during the time of Christ, and then he flipped over and became the Roman historian. How well do you think that went over? And he flipped back and came to be the Jewish historian, but then he really didn't give his full allegiance to the Jews. After that, he was really doing stuff for the Romans. I mean, right? Anyway, guess what he writes at length about? You could go out on the internet and read it. He writes at length about John the Baptist. He writes a lot about him. And so you can read all about, and that's really fascinating to read, but here's what it is. It's John the Baptist. In another gospel, we learn that he's related to Christ. He has parents who have a miraculous story. He has parents who have a miraculous story, and you can read again in Luke, but here's what it says in Matthew. In those days, verse 1, John the Baptist came preaching. Now, this word preaching is only used three times, I believe, in the New Testament. And you know what? I'm so not with it. I don't know how to do Canva or do anything on the your phone. But if I could do Canva, who here went to the football game, college football games in the 1940s or 50s? Okay, Timothy did. If you get a program from the 40s or the 50s or the 60s in old-time football, they always had a megaphone. You know what I'm talking about? And they'd talk through it. This word right here, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching, is heralder, a herald. And in ancient times, again, not only did the kings have engineers that would level high places and build up low places, they also hired a herald. And their herald would go first and announce the coming of the king. They all had them. They were paid. They were on staff. And if you're the herald, what do you have to know? You have to know why he's coming, the king. You have to be close to the king so you know his function, what he's doing, his mission, what's going on in his life so he can pronounce it to wherever he's going. You with me? Okay, that's that word. I had to get football in there somehow, so that's how I did it. But that's that word. Those days, John the Baptist came preaching. Herald. You see, this is designed to show you that Jesus is king. And so these stories, although they're history, are put in a form so that that emphasis can be emphasized. Oh, that's weird to say, but anyway, I said it. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching, and then it says, in the wilderness. Now, you're not Jewish. Most of us are not Jewish in here. But when you hear, as a Jewish person, in the wilderness, boom, You know how like some, we were singing 80s songs in the car yesterday. And it transported us back to like 7th grade and 8th grade, right? Can you do that with it? Some of you are looking like, wait a minute. Anyway. And by the way, praise the Lord, I was in 8th grade when Mike sang that first song today. I was like 81. I was in 8th grade. Anyway, you can be transported back. And in this verse, wilderness transports a Jewish person back to the Exodus. So you get what it's saying? Here he says, oh, John the Baptist, who's related to Jesus, came heralding in the wilderness. Oh, redemption, salvation, miraculous saving and protection and providence and sovereignty of God. Oh, it all springs up. You know, folks, have you ever been through a trial 3 or 4 years ago? And you're like, oh my goodness, this is what the Lord did for me. This is what the Lord did for me. This is so amazing. And you're spouting off to everybody and you're proclaiming his praises. And then, you know, a month goes by, 2 months go by, 3 months go by, a year goes by, and there you are, or maybe it's just me, your bitter old self again, da da da, complaining about this, complaining about that. Don't say anything, Jan. And and then God stops you in his tracks by some sort of circumstances or his word of God. It just hits you in the heart and you're like, how in the world did I forget what he did for me? And his character in that trial or that sad place or that healing place, how did I forget it? You know that song, Prone to Wander. Who wrote this stuff? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Does that resonate with anybody but me? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Yes. And the Lord, in his kindness, with a guy named Matthew, writes, in those days, John the Baptist, we know he's related, came heralding in the wilderness. And it's like the Lord saying, remember, I'm not going to leave you hanging. I know it's been 400 years. 400 years to me, the Lord says, is nothing. To you, it's a big deal. But to me, it's nothing. I can do it. And those promises that I promised through all those prophets and all those times in the Old Testament, they're all going to come true. That's what he's telling you when he says wilderness. And we try to avoid the wilderness, right? Lord, I know I have a Pinto right now, but give me a Lexus. I know I make $300,000, but if you could make it $325,000, Lord, oh, I'd be so happy. Lord, help me to get the Dow Jones went down yesterday. Oh, my goodness. It's like, are you kidding me? Here's the sovereign care of the Lord right here in our face when he says in the wilderness of Judea and says, repent. Now, folks, I didn't ask them back there, but I emailed them some pictures of the wilderness of Judea, and if you can put them up, yes. Look down here, wilderness of Judea. You see Judea? After baptism, Jesus is tempted for 40 days. Notice the Dead Sea. John baptized Jesus at an uncertain site. We've been to it, so I don't know why it's uncertain, but anyway, that's a joke. But it's where they think it is. But that out there is what you would think of as the desert. If you have the pictures, hit them. If you don't, we'll just tell them. But did I not send them to you? Yeah, send that. I want to show that. Can you show that? Look at this. Check this out. Check this out. This is a monastery carved into the... Now watch. Now watch. Look at that. That's the desert. That's what it looks like. The road that goes past that, our guide, Benny, send this to Benny. Our guide, Benny, says that that road right there is the Valley of the Shadow of Death, Psalm 23. And that's where Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. We'll talk about it in a minute. But this is the wilderness that he's talking about. It's on the road from the Dead Sea up to Jerusalem. You can see it from the Dead Sea up to Jerusalem. You go right past Jericho. That's where we were. Right before Jericho was where that monastery is, down a road going into the desert. That's what it looks like. Amazing stuff, right? Well, anyway, he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, and now you'll understand while I read to you Isaiah 40. Go back there. Turn there to Isaiah 40. I want us all to understand this in context. 400 years of silence. Wilderness. He's basically saying, remember how I took care of you in the wilderness? You find yourself here again. Remember, I'm not going to leave you hanging. Anybody here feel like they're in the wilderness? The Lord says, I'm not going to leave you hanging. Probably doesn't say that phrase, but you get what I mean. He's going to show up. Healing. Now, listen to this. Again, we're going to say it again. We're going to read it again. Comfort, verse 1, chapter 40, Isaiah. 39 chapters of judgment, chastisement, rebuke. And then he, 800 years prior, he shifts gears and he goes, comfort! When Jesus comes, there's going to be comfort! Remember the last verse of the Old Testament? Say it with me. Curse. Comfort! Now. Wilderness! Now. Which means salvation, save, repentance, all that. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. Cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. You see, the Bible speaks, or when the Bible and these Old Testament prophets speaks, there's a near fulfillment of the prophecy oftentimes and a far fulfillment of the prophecy. It's like when you go to the mountains and you go, hey, honey, let's just walk to that first mountain and we'll probably be able to get to the second one. And they're sitting like this. And you're like, well, the second one's right behind the first one. We'll have no problems. Pack your stuff for the whole day. And you go and you get to the first one and you're so jazzed. It's so beautiful. And then you go, oh, my, that next one's a long way away. Right? That's what the prophecies are like. Well, this prophecy is speaking, of course, of those Babylonian or Assyrian and Babylonian captivity and their return, but it's also speaking of the return of Christ. How do I know? Because you keep going on and you go, well, for she has received from the Lord's hand, this is in verse 2, double for all her sins. And then it goes, watch, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. You flip back to Matthew 3 and you see, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he. I mean, how much more plain can it be? If you don't think there's a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment, just read Matthew 3. Watch. This is he who is spoken of by a prophet Isaiah, again, around 800 years prior to the time of Christ. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now he wasn't hired, John the Baptist wasn't hired, but he's the engineer who levels the ground or builds it up, and he's the herald at the same time. He's got a dual job here. And I want you to see that, because many people believe, other than Jesus, John the Baptist, who in my opinion, remains a mystery to us sometimes, as a body of believers, many commentators say and speak and tell us that John the Baptist is the most important figure in the New Testament besides Christ. Why? Because there's 400 years of silence and he sticks one foot in the Old Testament and one foot in the New Testament and he bridges the gap so we can be saved out of the wilderness. And the Lord used him in a mighty way. And so it's important to know about him and understand Now, the first thing that I want to talk about is repentance. Repentance. You'll notice here that in those days, John the Baptist came preaching, heralding in the wilderness of Judea, I showed it to you, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So it's sort of incumbent upon us to kind of figure out what all this means. Repent, and kingdom of heaven is at hand. Just put your hand up in the air. How close is your hand? What do you say? A foot? I bet lots of us have said, well, you know what? I think heaven's way out there. And John the Baptist here is saying, wait a second, repent. The kingdom of heaven is right here. So now we got to figure that out, because the Bible speaks of a coming kingdom, and that's true. Jesus is going to come back to this earth, plant himself in these places we're showing you, and rule and reign from Jerusalem. And the Bible says that the people that follow Jesus, who come to faith in Jesus, are going to have a stake, participate in his cabinet, so to speak. You're going to do something in the kingdom of God. I don't know what it is. I think this is my own opinion now. I like to tell you when it's my own opinion. But I think God, when the Bible says God gives you the desires of your heart, I think that's what he's talking about. He's going to plug you in where he gave you special desires. Like, I love to do music. Well, not me, but you ever heard me do music? It's really funny. That song we play at the beginning, that's one of the first I learned on the guitar. It drove her bananas. A-A-D-D, you know. So anyway, so I was laughing with her up there. Remember this? But I'm not good at music, but you know what I can do? I love it. I love it. I love hiking. I think I'm going to be part of the Forest Service in heaven. But anyway, that's me. No, I really think that God gives you the desires of your heart. And a kingdom is coming. But now, where's the kingdom of God? It's anywhere where he reigns. Does he reign in your heart? Now, I just got to take a little time out. I understand I'm on a rabbit trail. But some people believe the kingdom of God here now is all there is. Well, just read this. Prophecies. You think Israel's at peace? Come on. It's going to come, peace is going to come when the Prince of Peace establishes peace and comes back in judgment and makes everything right. When you look at the TV and you say, can somebody stop this? The answer is yes, and will stop this. He will. Okay, but here's what you see. Repent for the kingdom of heaven. What's repentance? Well, first of all, let me tell you how important repentance is. And then let me tell you about a little debate. And then we'll go on. Repentance is the first word of John the Baptist. You just read it. In Matthew 4, it's part of the first words of Jesus when he starts presenting the gospel. In Mark 6, it's his first word it's the first word of the preaching ministry of the 12 disciples. In Luke 24, when Jesus is teaching his disciples how to preach, it's the first thing he talks about or subject. In Acts 2:38, in the first Christian sermon, it's the first word of exhortation. And it's the first word in the mouth of Apostle Paul throughout his ministry. You could see that in Acts 26. Why am I going through this? Because the Bible says you're saved by faith, saved through faith by grace. You with me? And it's not of works, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells. It's not works. Couldn't be works. It's what Christ did for us. Amen? And yet, repentance is very important. Repentance means changing your mind. You've been walking in this direction. You want to walk towards God and obey his commands and all that sort. That's repentance. Just change. Turn your direction. You following me so far? But there's some people in the Christian camp that say repentance has nothing to do with salvation. And there's other people in the Christian camp that says it has everything to do with salvation. If you're not repentant beforehand, then you're not saved. You with me? These folks are good friends with a guy named David Gudzik, and he says this about repentance, and I want you to remember this, okay? Repentance is not exactly something we must do before we come to the Lord. Listen to this. This is so beautifully put. Repentance describes what coming to God is like. So repentance has to have some sort of place in the life of a Christian as they come to the Lord, and then as you live for the Lord. Amen? Are we saved by what we do, or are we saved by what God does? We're saved by what God does. Repentance isn't a work. It's describing what coming to God is like. You with me? Everybody with me? To me, that solves the debate, but it doesn't solve the debate in the real world, okay? People are arguing about this since Christ rose again. But anyway, he speaks of repentance. That's what John the Baptist's ministry is all about. John the Baptist's ministry is about repentance, and it's about the kingdom of heaven is close. He's trying to announce to you and to me and to those who are around him at the time, it's all about this one who we're going to meet here, the king. It's at hand. Here he is, right in front of us. If you want to know what the kingdom of heaven is like or about, look at this one. For this is he. You see what I'm saying? He doesn't go and describe the kingdom of heaven. It is all these things, graceful, peaceful, calm, no pain, no tears. It is that. Read the end of Revelation. What this author says is, you want to know what heaven's like? It's about a man, the man, Jesus, who is also God. That's what heaven is. It's where he sits at the right hand of the Father. He's the perfect expression of the Father. And so he goes through and he says, it's the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Again, you're in the wilderness. He's screaming out because he cares for people. He doesn't want them to die in their sins. And God starts to do a preparatory work in the hearts and lives of the people of Israel. God always does a preparation in our lives. Just think about how you came to Christ. When you give your testimony, when I hear your testimonies, you describe as you are coming to the Lord, and almost every time you hear about how the Lord prepared you when you surrendered your life to Christ. You with me? Anybody else relate? I was like this. I had one foot, not like John the Baptist. I had one foot firmly planted in the world and one foot sort of in the church. And I would say, oh, Lord, I'm never doing that again. And then Friday night would hit, and I would do that again, and I'd be over here. And then I'd say, oh, Sunday, oh, I'm never doing, oh, Friday night, you know. And maybe then it was Thursday night, and Wednesday night, and Tuesday night, and Monday night. And that's how I lived. And if you talk about a miserable way to live, that is it. And yet the Lord was patient with me and kind and kept sticking with me and doing things and putting people in my path and having me read the Word of God, that especially, Word of God, the Word of God. And the Lord, you know, through circumstances, that's almost too hard to believe, took us to Hawaii. We suffered for the Lord, man. It was awful. And I always tell this story, but it's so true. The first week I'm in Hawaii, I want to go and I want to be famous and be on TV and make a lot of money. And that was my whole goal in life. And this really famous guy in Hawaii, like Mike Tomlin type guy, asked me to go to church. You talk about the preparatory work of the Lord. How am I going to say no to the most famous athletic dude and his wife and kids in Hawaii? I can't. The Lord knew. And he took me to church, and the Lord changed my life through that experience. And I'm sure he's doing and has done similar things to you. This is what this ministry is about, John the Baptist, preparing the hearts of the people to repent and understand that the kingdom, it will be far off, but it's here now. Near fulfillment, far fulfillment. So He gives them the scripture, the one we've been reading all day, Isaiah 40. Wilderness suggests help. And now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Now, you understand that in the Gospels, it tells us that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. Elijah, to you, may not mean anything. But to the people who are reading this, it meant everything, because he was a famous prophet in the Kings, the book of Kings, 2 Kings. And Elijah preached to the nation of Israel to repent. This isn't by coincidence, folks. It's all put together. And so here he is. He wasn't Elijah, but he came in the likeness of Elijah, and he had a leather belt around him, just like Elijah dressed. And his food was, I always say this when we get here, we did this one time at Calvary Chapel, Pittsburgh. We were the youth leaders, and we brought in chocolate-covered locusts, and we ate them. Anyway, and wild honey. They have them, like, downtown somewhere, but anyway. And the food was locusts and wild honey. And you can see this sort of thing that he's doing, where he's taking himself out into the wilderness that I showed you, disassociating himself from the world so that he could be filled and minister to people. And you know this, that if anyone loves the world, not that you can't be in the world, but that you love the world and you can't give it up. I mean, the Lord says that's a really miserable place to be in the New Testament. Well, anyway, John the Baptist is out there, and it says, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, audience participation. Who lived in Jerusalem and Judea? Who? Gentiles or Jewish people? Jewish people. And I don't know about you, but when I read verses 1 through 4, I'm like, really? Who would listen to him? Repent. Disassociate yourself from the world. I'm wearing these weird clothes, and I'm eating locusts and wild honey. Come listen to what I have to say. And the Lord did a miraculous work. I want you to see this. And here is something that you may not be catching right here. Jewish people at the time didn't believe that they needed to be cleaned or baptized like this. Guess who Jewish people cleansed in baptism? Gentiles. Are you catching it? Jewish people were coming from the cities and the desert to come to where he was in the wilderness at the site that I tried to show you. I sprung it on those guys. I didn't even talk to them about it. It's so bad at me. But anyway, they're so good is what I'm trying to say. And they came there, and what John the Baptist was saying is, no, no, you don't understand. It's not just for Gentiles. Baptism, this baptism of repentance and confession of sin, is preparatory for all peoples, including Jewish people who think they have the corner on the market of salvation because they were Jewish. This is astounding. This is astounding. And if you don't get that, you'll never get, well, you will, but you'll really get what was happening here, that these people were coming that could only be by God drawing them. Who would come? Do you realize the level of humility it must have taken to march down that hill from Jerusalem, march or be on a donkey and go all the way down in the desert to a place where they were the ones to be baptized? That is humility. Now, that drives me to this verse three times in the New Testament. I hate to read it because I have a problem with this. No, I don't hate to read it, but I have a problem with this. It says it three times in the New Testament. God gives grace to the humble but opposes the proud. You talk about preparatory work in people's life. That's what the Lord's doing in our lives. He loves us so much. Sometimes he has to humble us, and certainly in my life that's happened. I've been humbled, man. Well, they march down there, all the way down, and they start getting baptized. Now again, this baptism here is not like the baptism we do. Why? Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 6, and I'll show you. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. This baptism couldn't be the same baptism that we experience. Why couldn't it? Look with me in verse 3 of chapter 6. Do you not know, this is in the New Testament now, this wasn't prior to the time of Christ rising. Don't you know that as many as us were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You understand, on this side of the cross, when you are baptized, you know, put under the water, it's a spiritual picture and a level of obedience that you decide to do based on a spiritual reality that's happened to you. And this spiritual reality is this, that when you come to faith in Christ, come on, this is better than beating the Browns. And this is magnificent, that you're linked to Christ in his death. Your old nature, your sin nature. And you're linked to him in his death, but you're raised to new life because he was raised to new life. You participate in the death and resurrection of Christ spiritually. It comes into your life, and that couldn't have happened for the people who were there with John the Baptist because Jesus hadn't died or rose again. You get it? He was doing preparatory work. And people were coming. Why am I telling you all this? Because when we come in here, I know you listen to me and I try to get other people to come and speak too so you don't get bored with me. But don't get bored with the realities of what Christ has done. Ever. We were linked into his death. How? I don't exactly know. I just know it because I read it. And we were raised to new life. So that you can come into the presence of the Father. You can do it while you're shaving. And I don't mean it in the cavalier way, like we can be cavalier with the Lord. It's because the blood of Christ. You can do it in the car. You can do it out on the sidewalk. You don't need to go to a temple or a tabernacle. You can do it right in here. You can do it at home in your living room. You can go to the park today and pray and be in the presence of the Lord. This is astounding. Well, their baptism wasn't that, but they were doing preparatory work to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. And so they did baptize. They put people under the water in the thing they call mikvahs. And when you go to Jerusalem with us, Lord willing, and Israel with us, you'll see tons of mikvahs where you walk down in the water. And they were doing it more for like this ceremonial cleansing stuff that they did. And here, John was doing it. John was doing it to such extent. Have you ever thought of this? It almost became his last name. It wasn't his last name, but you get what I'm saying. He was known as the baptizer. How cool is that? He was working for the Lord. He was the baptizer. Well, watch this. When he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, Here, John the Baptist is really tactful, isn't he? You got to know a little bit about this. Pharisees and Sadducees were enemies. They're a religious sect, or there's two sects, S-E-C-T-S. The Pharisees were the real conservative, by the book, make up more laws and rules and regulation that expound upon the one God says, and we're going to follow them to the T, and if we don't follow them, we'll get cast out and all that sort of thing. Not all of them, though. Some of them in the Gospels are come around. But anyway, Sadducees were the more white-collar, Pharisees more blue-collar, Sadducees more white-collar, and very much more liberal, didn't believe in supernatural stuff, which would cause a problem if you're a Christian. But listen. This is fascinating to me. When it comes to the enemy trying to defeat the work of Jesus Christ, he tries to do so through some people in the church. Just let that simmer there for a minute. The religious people, the self-righteous people, and the licentious people, or the ones who don't believe in supernatural, and the ones who are, you know, what are you doing? I see you over there. You sang an 80s song yesterday. That's me. you know what I'm saying? And these enemies are coming down to get baptized. And he looks down across the way and he says, "Hi, snakes." That's what he says. "You brood of vipers. You're a brood. You come together. It's not genuine." That's what he's saying. It's not genuine. You're ganging up because you have an agenda. When we come to the kingdom of heaven through Jesus Christ, listen, folks, this is so important. There's no agenda. If I give my life to the Lord, will he turn around everything in my life and make me wealthy? I don't know, maybe, but that's not the agenda of his. His is transforming a heart, getting us back to forever eternity with the Father. You with me? Brood of vipers, can you believe it? Now if you said that, oh boy. Can you imagine somebody baptizing, you know, two enemies coming down the street out at the picnic area, and I say, "You brood of vipers," you guys would all faint. Or my wife would faint. I'd faint. But here he says it. He's honest. He's more concerned with their salvation than he is about their feelings. And he warns them to flee from the wrath to come. See, some people believe he said it in an accusatory tone. "You brood of vipers, I'm John the Baptist, you're brood of vipers." I'm not so sure about that. I think what he's doing is he's pointing out to them that they're not being authentic here and they have an agenda. And he's saying, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Are you really coming out here because you want to follow the Lord, or are you being warned and you just want the benefits of everything? Wow, that's modern Christianity 101 right there. I mean, fake modern Christianity. So, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Now, this is where the debate comes again. For those who are saved, you're going to be saved unto certain good works. Do the good works save you? No. You're not saved by good works. You're saved unto good works. And good works of repentance look like this. Read chapter 5 tonight. Sermon on the Mount. Ooh, that's convicting. How about this? Real love. Real joy. Not fake joy. Real joy. Settled down deep. Where you can go to the funeral and cry. Of course you cry. Jesus cried. But you can be hopeful at the same time. That's joy. Of course we're sad to lose people we love. Of course. But we really didn't lose them because they're with the Lord. That's hope. And you could be both at the same time. That's a fruit of repentance, I think. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And keep going. What else is? I mean, self-control. Kindness. Oh, boy. Kindness. Goodness. All those things. And you start to see fruits that come out. And Here, John the Baptist say, what's really important is, do we see it in your life? Are you just an authentic snake who comes down to the water because that's what's expected of you or me? Or has God done something in your life through Jesus? Well, you can't say we came from the right lineage. Look at this. We have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is raised able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. God could do it anywhere, anytime. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. Of course, what he's talking about right there, you catch it? That Jesus comes and he is ready to dismantle a religious system that only focuses on the externals. I'm guilty of that. I'm the pastor, man. I'm guilty of that sometimes. Are you? Lord, help us of that, of being a fake or a phony. I don't want to be that. I don't want to be self-righteous. And yet, the Bible tells us that there should be fruits of repentance too. And that we're brothers and sisters, and that when we see something in each other, we're to come to one another privately, with circumspectly, not gently. Let me say it again, gently. And say, man, I saw this in your life. What do you think about that? And then that'd be fine, but we live in America. If somebody does that to us now, we get all mad and say, I'm leaving that church, man. That guy talked to me. Well, he's doing what he's supposed to do. We're all kind of holding each other accountable. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. The Bible says, as much as it's up to you, live in peace with all men. So you're just doing what God has called you to do. And then the ball's in their court. You with me? Maybe you're like, yeah, I'm with you, but get on with it, and I will. So it says here, every tree which doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Again, that's not a bad thing. There's judgment in the kingdom of heaven. You understand this, right? Judgment. Everybody wants to know about judgment. Well, you don't want to be at the great white throne judgment, and I don't want any of you to go there. You could read about it at the end of Revelation, the great white throne judgment. You don't want to be there. And if you're in Christ, you won't be there. The great white throne judgment is this. God says, okay, you rejected my son. I offered him to you. You rejected my son. How about this? Let's be fair. Now, the Lord doesn't say it exactly like this, but this is what he's saying in Revelation. He says, let's be fair. Let's judge you according to your righteousness. And the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We can't measure up to his glory. We fall short of his righteousness. But to be fair, he says, I'll give you a chance. It doesn't end well at the great white throne judgment. You're cast away for eternity. But 2 Corinthians 5, my favorite chapter. Look back there. It's on 2 Corinthians 5:14. Legos in the sanctuary. Who would have believed it? Unbelievable. Amazing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that believers are going to be at a judgment seat, the Bema seat judgment, where the things that we did that were extraneous and didn't matter and not for eternity are going to burn up. And the things that we did for eternity are going to move on with us into heaven. And some people believe in crowns and rewards. I personally believe in it. I don't think it's a thing to compete. If it was, I'd be saying, I'd be looking in the back going, I'm going to beat you. But it can't be so I can brag in heaven. Here's why. Because the award that you get, the crown that you get, listen, you can't be bragging. You're going to lay it at the feet of Jesus in worship. How could I brag about that? Since he's given me everything. Right? Amen? That's judgment. And that's what judgment talks about in the Bible. But here, John the Baptist wants you to know right up front, there's going to be a judgment for people who don't surrender their life to Christ, who count on the finished work of Christ and his resurrection for your new life. There is judgment. Don't be in that judgment. Be in the judgment where your deeds are measured, but your salvation is secure. You with me? And he goes, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. There it is again. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. Now, folks, here's another one that's just mind-blowing. In ancient times, if you had a slave, and the Roman world had lots of slaves, to take off somebody's shoe, untie them and take them off, was even beneath a slave. The slaves wouldn't even do it for the master. You getting me? And John's the Baptist is saying, in a humble way, I think what he's saying, and most people agree, is I would do it, but I'm not even worthy of that. I'm below that. Because he knew who was coming. I'm not worthy to carry. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and that's where you want to be baptized. You want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, we believe that at the minute you surrender your life to Christ, come to faith, the Holy Spirit comes into your life and cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Of course, he sees you as perfectly righteous. Here's the deal. Do you want to count on your righteousness or at the end, or Christ's righteousness at the end? I vote for Christ's. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Read it. It's the most, to me, liberating verse of the Bible. I don't have to try, strain, and measure up. I get his righteousness if I come to faith. Now, that's my clap. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We believe that there is a second baptism. Sometimes it happens simultaneously, a conversion. But where you're baptized for ministry and you're filled up to overflowing. And then the Bible tells us in Ephesians to keep being filled again. And if you read the Acts, you see these saved guys and gals getting refilled with the Spirit and being filled for ministry. Well, anyway, that's what he's talking about. He's saying Jesus has a greater baptism that he's going to do. And his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor, gather his wheat into the barn, but he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's this. You know, I showed a picture a couple weeks ago in the book of Ruth. There was this pad up on hills where they took the grain, and they would lay it down in this circular thing, and sometimes they would have livestock like tied up to it and go like this so that it could knock off some of the extraneous stuff. But then they'd take a fork at nighttime and they'd throw it up in the air because the wind. Oh, there it is. Look at these people. They're unbelievable. They can pull it from Ruth. I mean, come on now. And they'd throw it in the air and the wind would blow away the chaff, the extraneous stuff that you didn't need, and the stuff you needed to bake and do all that stuff would fall to the ground and stay there. It's such a beautiful picture. That's what Jesus is going to do in judgment, folks, and does do in judgment. Wow. And so that's him. And then we know this, that Jesus came all the way from Galilee in the north, about 50 or 60 miles, and came down to the Jordan to be baptized by him. Why did Jesus get baptized? Well, it certainly wasn't because he was a sinner. Probably the most important thing that he was doing is that he was identifying with us, that he was identifying with us. In fact, in the famous suffering servant chapter of Isaiah 53, remember, that's part of 40 through 66, in the famous suffering servant chapter of Isaiah 53, it says, Jesus will be numbered with the transgressors, sinners. Now, he wasn't sinning. He wasn't a sinner, but he identified with us in baptism. He legitimized John the Baptist's ministry. He certainly didn't have to be cleansed of sin. We know that. And look, John is sort of feeling the same thing we feel when we read that Jesus was baptized. He's like, no, I ain't baptizing you, Jesus. And look how important it is. I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. And Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness, that Jesus would identify with the sinner. Man, what a beautiful doctrine. Just think about something you're going through right now. Anxiety, loneliness, guilt. Jesus never sinned, never, but he can identify with you because he was a man, a human. You get me? That's amazing. You don't serve a king who sits up there on his high horse. He does have a high horse and a great throne, and he's glorious. But you don't. He's not one that wouldn't come down and be with us. And he understands you, and you can pray and thank the Lord that he sent his son who sits at the right hand of the Father currently interceding for us because he knows that we struggle and have struggles. Come on now. What king would do that? None in this world. Jesus would. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And there you go, folks. You see the Trinity. It's right there in front of your face. Jesus himself, the Holy Spirit, who's like a dove. Think about what a dove is like. Peaceful, beautiful, calm. And comes and lights upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Now, we know this. There's three times the Father speaks from heaven. At Christ's baptism right here, at the Transfiguration, and as Christ approaches the cross in John 12. But before Jesus started his earthly ministry. Now let me give you a little rabbit trail. Won't take long. Go back to chapter 2, verse 23. How do we know? This is one of the reasons I think, you can argue with me if you want, that's fine. I think it's one of the reasons we know this gospel was assembled for a purpose. Here's why it is. It's really simple. When you read, "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophets." This is Jesus as a little kid. You with me? Now read verse 1. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching," and now you know the rest of the story because we just read it. Guess how many years transpired between those two verses? 30. You ever thought about that? We don't know much about Jesus' childhood. We know in one of the Gospels, his mom and dad lost him at the temple, right? You remember that? And he spoke with such authority, the people were like, "Who is this kid?" Remember that? We don't have it here in this Gospel, but 30 years have transpired. And the reason I'm attempting to tell you that is, it's important that Jesus, Philippians 2, emptied himself and became as a man. Now, you understand that Jesus never stopped being God. He was always God, or is always God. But he laid down his rights and privileges to his deity as he lived on this earth, folks, that which means, look, he lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And God right here, that's a game changer if you think about it. And God right here, the Father, says to the Son, remember, it's the announcement of the King. Where would I make my announcement? Jerusalem? That's where I would. Alexandria, Rome, big cities with a lot of people. They could carry it out and tell everybody. God says, "Oh, it's okay. I'll make the announcement in the desert, right by the Dead Sea where nobody lives." You're like, what? Christ became poor so we could become rich. God gives grace to the humble but opposes the proud. It's amazing the way God gets things done. Do you really need to go around and advertise your church? People come and they say, "We need to put you in..." What if we just lived like this, and you went out and I went out and we all went out together, and the people that God put in front of us, not through a screen. Hey, screens can work. I know people are reaching people on screens. I know. You don't have to tell me. Don't send me an email. What if we did it, though, person by person, soul by soul, and wherever God led us, we just did it that way and let the fire burn of the Holy Spirit spread throughout southwestern PA as we repented of our sins and obeyed the Lord and lived by the power of the Spirit? What if we did that? Here, he descended like a dove on Jesus, the Son of God, and the Father says, listen to him. This is the one in whom I'm pleased. Huh. God here, the Father, then validates Jesus' ministry that's about ready to start. And if you don't think Jesus is the king, well, here it is. His kingdom is born out of a lowly manger, a slobbery trough, with hay, not good linens on the bed, not fine china, just whatever they had in front of them, just obeying what the Lord spoke to him, his food being the will of the Father. And knowing, look, knowing that the Father loved him. And that's what he's calling us to do. I don't know. I just pulled up a picture the other day. I'll stop, and they're going to come up. I just pulled up a picture the other day of the first service in here. I was like, oh, how could we do that? There were wires everywhere. There was a little screen over there. There was the ugliest red carpeting I've ever seen. There was dust everywhere. And I'm just thinking to myself, and I love what we have and what people have done. Don't take this wrong. But what if we just could go to church anywhere because of the love of God? And love our neighbors as ourselves because we know he loved us and we're loving him back. And then we just go and loved our neighbors. And the first thought in our mind was, what is God calling me to do and how can I obey him by his Spirit and go and do that? I think quite candidly, sometimes we make things so complex. And I think God just says, just sort of take the next step in faith. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we come here this morning and we are thankful and grateful, humbled. Keep us humble, Lord. Help us, Lord, to go out this week by your power, by your Spirit, and tell people of the love of God who sent his Son Jesus. And help us to do it all as we walk in your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.